All the way back in August, we started this study, and now we're bringing the plane in for a landing. So we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, for quite a while, and now we're bringing it to a close. And I just want you to think about what makes a good conclusion for a sermon. Please don't think about my sermons when you think about that, but just think about what makes for a good conclusion to a sermon. Usually there's a deep challenge involved, a deep encouragement or a deep challenge. And here, Jesus, in some ways, it can feel like Jesus is really trying to rattle us. But I would propose to you in this passage that I'm about to read, the things he says to us are some of the richest, loveliest promises that he makes to his people as he talks about the very foundations of our lives. Let's look together. This is Matthew chapter 7. I'll read verses 21 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Father of all love for your people, I pray, would you open our eyes to see wonderful things? And would you open our hearts to hear wonderful encouragements and necessary challenges and with a willingness to embrace all that you have to say to us? And I pray, Lord, that you would protect us from fear, protect us from distractions, and that you would be rich, dwelling among us with all truth and speak to your people now. And I pray that you would help me to just simply be a faithful servant to you and to them, to love them and to love you, and to speak in fidelity to these things that you said to us so many years ago. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a beautiful house, and we were getting desperate. Many of you have house hunting stories in Birmingham. We have our own. I am not going to presume that our story is the worst of the stories that I've heard, but it had its ups and downs for all kinds of reasons. And the short story is the Lord provided for us. I mean, it was a story of God's provision, and provision through many of you are people, but during the time when we were looking for a house. But I was starting to despair. Shonda was living in faith. I was starting to despair that we were ever going to find a house. We had offered on so many, and we loved houses. We fell in love with houses whose owners did not love us back, is the way the story went over and over and over again. And shortly before we arrived at the place we are now, there was a house that's kind of close to where we are now that I really fell in love with. I think Shonda liked it too, but I know I really liked it. The floor plan was great, and big old yard. I mean, it was easy to imagine, like, filling it with people from the neighborhood or from the church. I mean, just loved it, and just really wanted to find a way to make it work when our real estate agent pointed out what looked to me like a very small problem. There was a little bend in the foundation wall, or in the retaining wall that connects to the foundation wall. And I was looking at it, I was like, this, I mean, it's not that big. I can barely see it. I didn't even see it the first time until she pointed it out. And is this a big deal? She goes, it might be a big deal. And so what I did was I called, in my, you know, desperation, I called up a friend of mine who owns a company up in the Nashville area. He does site preparation for neighborhoods, has big machines and things like that. And I called him up and I said, how big of a deal is this? And he goes, oh, yeah, that could be a really big. He said, if it's not a problem now, it could become a problem. And if it does, it'll be a big problem. And then he says this. He said, the foundation is something you usually can't see, but it strengthens everything that you can see. It's by a strong foundation, everything is held together. That's the way he put it. Is it any wonder, as Jesus is bringing his Sermon on the Mount to a close, that he begins to talk about the things that constitute a strong foundation for our lives? He talks about how a good foundation, a strong foundation, can protect you, can even strengthen you, can preserve beauty. And he talks about how a weak foundation can even leave you vulnerable. One leaves you resilient and takes care of you, and one offers very little protection. In fact, in verse 27, he says, great will be the fall of it. That's the Greek word mega. It's dramatic. Mega will be the fall of it, is what he's saying to us. And so it's worth asking the question, what are the things that constitute the foundation of your life as you think about it? Like, what holds you? You have a lot of options. And you wouldn't be alone in any one of these. It's kind of human nature in a lot of ways. But we can build a life on achievement. It's so tempting. It's in the water we drink. It's like the Kool-Aid that we drink as we grow up. We can build a life that's built on achieving. You can be the man who other people can rely on to get things done. You can be the woman who gets things done when nobody else is able to. You can build a life on achievements, and it could be a good life. You can build a life on reputation, on how people know you. And that's important because we manage, we carefully curate what people know of us, and we can build a life built on reputation. That can be the very foundation of our lives. And listen, those things are important. Doing things well and having good repute in the community. But let me ask you, are they strong enough to hold you when times are difficult? Are they unassailable? One of the most natural questions that we ask ourselves is, how secure is my life? How secure do you feel like your life is? Even more importantly, how secure is your life on that day that Jesus mentions in verse 22? He said, on that day, many will say to me, that is a reference to the last day when we see Jesus face to face as a judge. On that day, what foundation will we have to stand on before Jesus? So listen, I think it's with sobriety that we look at these words, but we can be so thankful that Jesus speaks so helpfully and practically to us about these things of fundamental importance. And he describes for us a foundation that lasts. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27. A foundation that lasts. And then he talks about foundations, plural, that fail. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Let's first talk about foundations that last. According to Jesus, this is what I'm going to say. According to Jesus, a foundation that lasts begins with wisdom, leads to action, and eventually reveals itself. Begins with wisdom, leads to action, and eventually reveals itself. First, let's talk about wisdom. Jesus has been drawing contrasting distinctions for a while now. As he, in this last third of the sermon, you may have noticed this. Last week we talked about how he was using the images of a narrow versus a broad way, two paths, two gates, a narrow and a broad gate, to describe what a life of faithfulness that's lived faithful to him, or a life that's lived apart from him, what those two things look like. He talked about trees that bear fruit and trees that do not bear fruit or bear bad fruit. Those are two contrasts that he's laid out for us. Now what he's doing is he's contrasting wisdom. That's a weird word to say, contrast, and now it's in my head. So I'm going to try not to say that word anymore. But now he's drawing distinctions, comparisons between good wisdom and or wisdom and foolishness. That's what you see here. When you look at this foundation, he says the strength of a foundation is fundamentally a wisdom issue. So you see this in verse 24, a wise man builds his house on the rock. Verse 25, a foolish man builds his house on the sand. Now listen, we have said over and over again, as we looked at this sermon, that Jesus is describing an almost unimaginably beautiful life. Like if anybody took these words and came to inhabit them fully, well, what we would see is just a remarkably beautiful life. But one of the things Jesus is saying here is that not only is the life that he's calling to, built on his teachings, a beautiful life, but it's also a resilient life. It's a strong life. That godly wisdom builds strength in us. I came to understand this past week that the sand around the Sea of Galilee is actually hard-packed sand when it's not the rainy season. It can be baked under the sun, and when you walk on it, it can just feel very firm to walk on. It can look as if it's easy to believe that you could build a large structure on it, and it would hold. But everybody that Jesus was talking to would have known that probably through some terrible stories, that you have to dig down under the sand to the layer they call the bedrock. That you have to work hard, get it down, and only there can you actually find a sturdy enough platform, the bedrock, to build your house on. This is what wisdom looks like. It looks like placing the most important things of your life on a foundation of wisdom that Jesus gives to you. Now, what is that wisdom? You see in this passage in verse 24, he says, everyone who hears these words and does them. Everyone who hears these words and does them. Wisdom is taking the teachings of Jesus Christ and putting them into action in a very visible way. You see how Jesus is moving from affecting the interior of our lives such that they could inevitably manifest in the exterior of our lives? And so what are the things that Jesus has been talking about in this sermon? I mean, just a few different things to mention. I mean, he has talked about how his people, that we're people of integrity, that we're people who keep our promises, whose yes is yes and whose no is no. We're people who protect the sanctity of our marriage and we keep our marriage vows. We're people who live in a quiet contentment with the Lord, is the way it could be described. He says our fasting and our giving, acts of pietistic devotion and otherwise, are done in secret, and that's okay. They're done in secret because our Father who sees in secret will reward us. He says we're humble people, poor in spirit before him. This is the way he describes us. He says that we're people who forgive instead of retaliating. We're not of people who harbor anger from others. You see how Jesus is doing this? He is saying, listen, the wisdom that I give you affects you so much in the interior, it can't help but manifest itself in the exterior. Developing a rich interior life inevitably leads to a rich outer life as we relate to this world. And so what happens is our lives become a testimony to what we believe. Our lives become a testimony to what we believe. What's interesting about this passage, and I think this is important to it. This is important to look at. Many commentators actually noted this. What's interesting about this passage is that it's very possible for these two houses to look very similar. There could be very little difference, very little contrast, if you will, between the look of these houses that were built. You could line them up right next to each other, but unless you looked underneath, you would be unable to tell which one can hold up in a storm and which one can't. What reveals their strength? Listen to how Jesus puts it in verse 25. The rain fell, the floods came. Some of you are thinking of the children's song that you grew up. I'm not kidding. Michael and I were singing that together this week. So, well, she was teaching me. She was reminding me. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. That's verse 25. Look again at verse 27. Almost the exact same words. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. These two houses live in the same world. And they endure the same treatment. And their what? Their foundations are revealed. I know this comes as no surprise, but storms can do that to us, can't they? Storms, really difficult seasons of life, where something is taken away, or something was put into your life that you didn't ask for. And it could be related to sin in your life. It doesn't necessarily have to be related to sin in your life. But storms expose the nature of our hearts. It exposes the things that we're afraid of. It exposes the things that we love. It can often expose the strength of our integrity. It exposes our hearts in all kinds of ways. In fact, in a chapter later, in Matthew chapter 8, there's a story about how the disciples are in a real life storm with Jesus in the boat, who's sleeping. And what you see their hearts immediately. They're afraid. They think he doesn't care. I mean, you get a real picture into the interior of their lives. And so I just want to ask you, during times of real difficulty, and we've all had them, some of you are in them now, some of us have one that we're seeing on the horizon. During times of difficulty, what holds you? My dentist is telling me that I'm grinding my teeth. He says a lot of people do it, but I'm definitely doing it. And I told him, look, I don't catch myself grinding my teeth. Like, I don't know. Chanda says that she doesn't hear me doing it in the middle of the night. But he said, you're definitely grinding your teeth. Your teeth. And more, I'm catching myself do that. And for all kinds of reasons. But this is what he said. He said, you're grinding your teeth. You are gritting your way through life. Let me ask you, are you gritting your way through life? Do you believe that your achievements, your strengths, your talent, your wisdom is enough to hold you? Are you gritting your way through life, or can you rest in the promise Jesus is making in this passage that a life built on his teaching is a foundation, it rests on a foundation that will never fail? This is a promise that he makes to you, that when you put your trust in him, it is not in vain, that he is with you now, and he is with you all the way to the end. That he never rests from you. He never forgets you. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His is a promise to you that he gives you a foundation that will never fail. It is both a life that is beautiful. It is. It's beautiful. And it's a life that's resilient. How would you assess your resilience in these days? It's important that we hold on to this. This is a radiant promise that we see in this passage. It's just radiant. And it's extremely personal. And it's important that we hold on to this as we move into verses 21, 22, and 23, right? Because those are, this is a passage that has struck many with fear. And I want to talk about that in a minute. But I would actually say that when we look at 21, 22, and 23, we can see some of the loveliness of the gospel just baked right into it. He's talking about foundations that fail. He's talking about someone that makes a certain confession to Jesus on that day, the last day, as someone that makes a certain confession to Jesus that doesn't hold up in the end. And that's why it scares us. And part of the reason it scares us is there's a lot that's good. Many people, most commentators were quick to note that there's a lot of good that's baked into this confession. In verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? There's a lot of good in what these people have to say to Jesus. So in some ways, what you could say is this is a testimony they are offering to Jesus that they believe that they can stand on before them. First, it's an orthodox confession. The word Lord, they're calling Jesus Lord. And some might think that maybe is just a title of respect. That's possible that it could be. But in this time, the Greek Old Testament was translated using the Greek word Lord, Kyrios, as a direct translation for the word Jehovah, the name of God. And so it's likely what's going on here is that these people are intellectually acknowledging that Jesus is God, the divinity of Jesus. It's an orthodox confession. It's also a fervent confession. Lord, Lord. It emphasizes devotion or an energy behind believing that Jesus is Lord. And finally, it's a public confession. In this day, that was not a small thing, to publicly align yourself or to publicly do things in Jesus' name. There's a lot that's good. And this is part of what's unnerving to us about these words, is that it's both orthodox, fervent, and it's public. So what's the problem? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 23, he says, away from me, I never knew you. This is relational language. And one of the things Jesus is doing, and I would submit this is good for us. One of the things Jesus is doing is protecting us from a purely intellectual embrace of Jesus. Something that we acknowledge with our minds, but never penetrates our hearts or our lives. He's telling us that it is possible to intellectually agree that Jesus is God and he never have your heart, that your heart doesn't belong to him. And so, and when he does this, he's actually calling us into an embrace of a true knowing relationship with Jesus, that you know him and that he knows you. Away from me, I never knew you. It's profound to me that this confession is all filled up with things that we are tempted to believe are sturdy enough to build a life on. It's tempting to believe that favor with God or favor with others can be built on the things that we have done. But to know the gospel, that these people have done remarkable things in the name of Jesus. It's just remarkable things. And there's no reason to believe that this isn't an honest confession. They have prophesied in Jesus' name. They have cast out demons in Jesus' name. Prophesying, we're not exactly sure what that might mean, but it at least means teaching the scriptures. And they've done many mighty works in Jesus' name. And we see those stories in Acts that being able to do these things in Jesus' name doesn't necessarily indicate a heart that belongs to Jesus. And to know the gospel is to know that nothing that we have done. It is to understand a humble embrace of the power and might of the Lord. Nothing we have done. There's no resume that we can build that can win us favor with the Lord. Things that we have done, and also the things that other people say to us. I mentioned earlier that we can be a people who are, you know, we can be very private, but I would say we're also just very controlling about how other people understand us. And it is entirely possible, I've seen this in ministry time and time again, it's entirely possible that we can be a people who do things in the name of the Lord because we love the admiration of people around us. But nothing that we have done and nothing that other people say about us is enough to win favor with the Lord. There's no resume that we can present. Listen, think about it this way. Let's say you're at a meal, okay? There are like 10 or, I don't know, 10 11, 12 other people at the meal. You're sitting around, and one of those people is somebody that walked on the moon. There are 12 people in history that have walked on the moon, and one of those people is at a dinner with you, and you're sitting there, and you're talking about things that you have done, and then this person says, well, I walked on the moon once. What are you going to say after that? I climbed this mountain. Everything. Can you imagine the audacity of standing in front of the risen Lord and offering a confession of the things that you have done? Paul speaks about this many, many times in his writing, but you see a wonderful piece of what Paul actually treasures, the testimony that he will stand on in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. He says, as to righteousness, I was blameless. He laid out his resume. He called it confidence in the flesh, which would be confidence in the things that we have done. And then he said this, yet I count it all as rubbish. I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is most valuable to Paul? Knowing Jesus. The testimony that he stands on before others is knowing Jesus. The testimony that he stands on before Jesus is knowing Jesus, who knows him. As we turn the page on this sermon, it is possible to read it and feel very inadequate about the state of our lives, to feel like there are all kinds of ways that I need to grow, unless there are, yes, there are all kinds of ways that I need to grow, that we need to grow. But listen, we're living life, growing into Jesus, but this sermon on the Mount is not a sermon about how to be good enough for God. It's not a sermon about how to be good enough for God. It's a sermon about how to build your life on Jesus, who leads us into all beauty. He is the one whose life is truly beautiful and whose life is truly resilient. And one day you will be standing before Jesus face to face. And what testimony will he have to give? He will say, take my life. He will say, take my life, it's yours. My testimony is yours. You can stand on it. This sermon isn't just a description of the life that he's calling us to. It's a description of the life that he has lived for us. We are generous because he was first generous to us. Oh, we forgive because he first forgave us. We love those around us. We give ourselves to loving those around us because he first gave himself out of love for us. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. Let me read this to you, and then I'll close. He said, to have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. A first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Rest in these words. Let me pray. O you who first loved us, I pray that you would speak to us and keep speaking to us. That you would shape our hearts and how you would have them. Give us willingness and devotion that we could stand before you one day and say, Lord, your life, not mine. And I pray that you would prepare us now as we prepare to come to your table and receive again just manifestations of your love for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.